There is a tendency in the church to translate every scriptural story about food into a lesson about the Eucharist. The post-resurrection breakfast on the beach, when Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, the wedding feast at Cana, and so on. All these stories, we immediately ascribe the same meaning as the Last Supper. And while there are Eucharistic characteristics to every meal, not every meal is the Eucharist. Just like our own lives, in Scripture, there is a difference between ritual meals and everyday meals, even those of miraculous proportion. It is vital that we ensure a broad understanding of these biblical meals and not simply force everything into one interpretive box. For when we constrict a story's meaning, we cut ourselves off from any other message that God might be trying to convey. Today, we have appointed for us one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. This is a prime example of the tendency to read the Eucharist into every feeding story, and in this case, understandably so. After all, we witness in this story what is known as the fourfold action of the Eucharist. Matthew tells us, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. The same actions we recall every time we celebrate the Eucharist. And yet, there is more to this story, especially when we situate it in the narrative arc of Matthew's Gospel. The way today's gospel passage begins is not exactly the way the verse appears in the Bible. From time to time, for the sake of clarity and other editorial reasons, the creators of the lectionary start or end the passage without including the full verse. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with this practice, though in this case, it seems to me that the omitted words do in fact make a difference for how we might come to understand this story. Here is the full verse that begins today's passage. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew himself from there in a boat to a deserted place. What Jesus heard, that clause we skip over today, has everything to do with what happens next, what God is up to in this moment. As we enter today's gospel passage, let us hear the same news Jesus heard just before he got into the boat. Herod was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Jesus has just heard that the forerunner, the one who baptized him, his own relative, has been executed. It's no surprise then that Jesus desired to withdraw from there to a deserted place. But Jesus, as desperate as he might have been to be alone, does not ignore the needs of the people. The crowds have followed him as soon as they hear he was leaving. So when he comes ashore, he sees the multitudes. He immediately recognizes their desire, their hunger, and he offers them exactly what they need. He feeds them body
mind, and soul. He has compassion on them. The word compassion here is not some sentimental, easy emotion. The Greek word that gets translated as compassion is referring to something deep within us. The word, in its noun form, actually means the inward parts of the body. We're talking bowels, lungs, heart, kidney, liver. You see, in ancient times, those internal organs were understood to be the seat of human emotion. So think about it as comparatively saying, we feel it in our gut, that sense deep within us. This sort of compassion Jesus has comes from the very core of his being. It is foundational to who he is. Jesus, fully human and fully divine. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, has this depth of compassion for us. This is one of the recurring themes in Matthew's gospel. Jesus' actions flow from this compassion. Here and elsewhere, he sees the people's needs for help, for truth, for nourishment, for peace of mind, and he is deeply moved. He can do nothing less than act with that profound depth of love because he sees humanity as we are, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when we hold up this banquet with the one which Herod throws just a few verses earlier, we get a glimpse of the new thing God is doing. At Herod's banquet, we witness political posturing, jealousy, devious motives, and death. But in that other meal, as they gather on the grass to eat, we witness life. We witness the miraculous power of God. We witness abundance for all. We witness God tending to the needs of God's people. Now, this miracle is one of the only stories that is included in all four Gospels, you know, with the exception of the whole crucifixion, resurrection thing, which is kind of a big deal. But this story in its own right has been treasured since the earliest days of the church. It is a sign of hope and inspiration for those seeking to remain faithful against great odds. For in the face of the devastating death of John the Baptist, Jesus makes compassion, not anger, incarnate. Jesus seeks not revenge, but provides healing and nourishment for all who dare to follow. And there are deeper layers still to this story. Just as in real estate, location is everything in Scripture. The fact that this story is set in a deserted place tells us something. In Hebrew thought, the wilderness, desert, deserted places are all connected to wandering and uncertainty. So this deserted place is a sign of the uncertainty of what would happen next as the powers of the world grew increasingly adversarial to the work of Jesus. Matthew's audience would have understood the importance of this location and connected it to other such locations. They would have recalled the deserted wilderness, which proved a testing ground for Jesus's ministry. They would have recalled the wilderness experience of generations past. And my friends, we should do the same. For this is not the only wilderness experience we read about today. This morning, we hear from Isaiah an important transition moment in the journey of the people of Israel. Now, scholars divide the book of Isaiah into three parts. First, Isaiah, the longest, which spans chapters 1 to 39. Second, Isaiah, also known as Deutero-Isaiah. You can impress your friends with that at home later. Well, second Isaiah is chapters 40 to 55. And third Isaiah, Trito-Isaiah, is chapters 56 through 65. Each section has its own theme, its own message. And so as we hear from chapter 55 today, we are at the end of 2 Isaiah, a part of the book which is concerned with an Israelite community living in the Babylonian exile. This section is also known as the Book of Consolation. It begins with those well-known words, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." And that's what unfolds throughout 2 Isaiah. Words of hope that God will fulfill God's promises, that God will restore God's people, that one day they will in fact return home. And what we hear today at the very end of 2 Isaiah is a particular invitation, drawing the people back, reminding them to put their whole hearts, their whole trust in God. Their salvation is about to be realized. They're going home. This lavish spread in the wilderness of exile was a manifestation that God had not abandoned them. This was an affirmation of their covenanted relationship with God. The abundance of life is given to them even as they are exiled and oppressed. It is proof to them that God will make a way out of no way. And is that not what we witness Jesus himself do? The time Jesus was living in was one filled with violence and strife, with political unrest and upheaval. Those without power were exploited. The people lived in fear of the military might of the occupying force. In a deep and tragic way, the world we read about in Scripture is not radically different from our own. Our era of history is filled with violence and strife. We know political unrest and upheaval. We continue to witness the exploitation of those without power, and far too many of our neighbors live in fear for a litany of reasons. We, like the people of God we hear about today in Isaiah and Matthew, are in our own wilderness, our own exile, our own deserted place. But like those of every generation who have come before, we are called to put our whole trust in God, that God will continue to have compassion on us, showering us with hope when all seems lost, making a way where none seems possible. And sometimes God makes that way through the work of God's people. When we summarize today's gospel passage, we often say something like, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a couple of fish. But strictly speaking, Jesus technically doesn't actually feed the people. Hear again what Matthew writes. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. A case could be made that it is the disciples who feed the people. The same ones who were so overwhelmed by the unmet need of the crowds, they begged Jesus to say, please, Jesus, send them home. They are the ones called to share the abundance of God. We, like the disciples, are called to not underestimate the power of God in our midst, nor are we to lose sight of our role in sharing with the world around us. This story is a reminder to us that just as Jesus' ministry is rooted in compassion, all who follow are called to express that same depth of compassion in acts of humble and loving service, in concrete acts of love, justice and healing towards the multitudes of our own day. While not every meal is the Eucharist, every meal does have Eucharistic characteristics. So as we hear these stories in the context of our Eucharistic gathering, let us see the ways we glimpse the compassion and abundance of God as we come to this table. In the bread taken, blessed, broken, and given today, may we find consolation and strength to carry on, to trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us. Beloved of God, let us go forth into the world, giving this bread to others,
just as the disciples fed the multitudes. Amen.